Father, we are thankful this evening for the privilege that you've given us to assemble, to study a portion of your word. We recognize that it is our lifeline on this planet. So, Father, as we have gathered to study it, we also know that our human minds are incapable of perceiving anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us this evening to hear precisely what you want us to hear. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We are in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. He reads again in the NIV, "I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights." Now the first faith response, because that's what we've been dealing with, the final faith response of the prophet. So the first faith response of the prophet on learning about God and his operations, especially with respect to his justice, is to be afraid and be patient as he waits for him to fulfill his promise or promises. So far then, we have focused on the prophet's trembling with fear. Now his trembling with fear, we indicated, is described in different ways in Habakkuk 3 verse 16, using the parts of the human body. A first description of trembling with fear that involves parts of the body is given in that sentence when it says, "My heart pounded," which we indicated means that the prophet was shaken up on the inside, that manifests itself in the outward shaking of the body. So we proceed to consider then the second description that has to do with the body. Now a second description of trembling with fear that involves parts of the body, human body, is given in the sentence of verse 16 when it says, "My lips quivered at the sound." Now the key word that described the prophet's response is the word quivered. It is translated from a Hebrew verb that is used to describe involuntary physiological responses to bad news. So it means to tingle or to ring, the ringing of the ears, as it is used in the Lord's announcement through prophet Jeremiah of the judgment of Israel for their involvement in idolatry in Jeremiah chapter 19 verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 19 verse 3. Here the Hebrew word translated quivered has the meaning of tingle. So it reads, Jeremiah chapter 19 verse 3 reads, "And say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and people of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I'm going to bring a disaster on this planet that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle." That's where the word is now translated, tingle. Now it is, of course, the same meaning that is used in the pronouncement of God through Prophet Samuel regarding the judgment of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 11. For Samuel, chapter 3, verse 11. For Samuel, chapter 3, verse 11 reads, "And the Lord said to Samuel, see, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle." So that's same Hebrew word. Now another meaning of the Hebrew word is that of trembling or quivering of the lips. It is in this sense then that the word is actually used in our passage of Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 16, since it is associated with the word lips. Of course, the word lips itself is translated from a Hebrew noun that definitely has several meanings. It means bank of a river, as it is used in the narration of Pharaoh's dream in Genesis chapter 41 verse 17. Genesis chapter 41 verse 17. It is, "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, in my dream I was standing on the bank of the Nile." Here the Hebrew word translated lips, translated bank. Now the word also can simply mean language. Language. As reflected in Psalms 81 verse 5. Psalms 81 verse 5. Psalms 81 verse 5 reads, "He established it as a statute for Joseph when he went out against Egypt, where we had a language we did not understand." Here the Hebrew word is now translated language. Another meaning of the Hebrew word, no doubt, is sleep, as it is used in Proverbs chapter 19 verse 1. And you may put your marker in Proverbs 19 or Proverbs, because I go to one passage and I come right back to Proverbs. Proverbs 19 verse 1 says, "Better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a fool whose lips are perverse." Now it is in the sense of the lip that the word is used in our passage. So the prophet's trembling in fear is reflected then in the quivering of his lips. He was in fear because of the sound or the voice he heard. Now it's not clearly stated what the sound or voice refers in this passage, but the context suggests that it is voice or sound associated with God's announcement of his judgment on the wicked. That's what he heard, and that's what caused him to tremble, or for his mouth to quiver. Now, a third description of the trembling with fear that involves parts of the body is given in the next sentence, where it says, "Decay crept into my bones," of Habakkuk 3:16. Decay crept into my bones. Now the sentence is really a figurative way of expressing that the prophet was trembling to the point that it can be said that his bones weakened, or that he was trembling with fear that his whole body weakened. Now this is because the word decay It's actually translated from a Hebrew noun that can mean something rotten. Something rotten. As it is used in Job chapter 13 verse 28. Job chapter 13 verse 28. It reads, "So man wastes away like something rotten." That's the Hebrew word translated decay. Here it means it's translated something rotten. Like a garment eaten by moths. Now the word also, can be used for an inflammation or degeneration of the joint or bone, which can cause pain or weakness, so that the word then means degeneration or infection as an extension of the meaning of rottenness or decay. It is in this sense that the word is used in Proverbs chapter 14 verse 30. Proverbs chapter 14 verse 30. Now this is a passage that, even though we are looking at the use of the Hebrew word here, but it has something that we should pay close attention, because it reads, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." This is to tell us really that many, many times the problem with our bodies, not all the time, many times, you can trace it back to lack of peace on the inside. In other words, when there is no peace in the soul, it can manifest itself in all kinds of bodily ailments. Now, there are those that are due to old age, due to the fall, but what we are focusing on is the fact that, yes, if you are at peace, for the most part, you will enjoy your life on this planet. Because it says, envy rots the bone. That's what destroys people. Because sin is very destructive. Now, the rotting of bones, though, here suggests a disease that weakens the body or that leads to death. Now, Prophet Habakkuk did not mean to say that he was in fear, so that he developed something like bone cancer. But he meant that he was trembling, that it can be said that his bones became weakened. Now, so his emotional state is similar to that some people experience when they laugh so hard or tremble in fear that their knees buckle. That kind of thing. That's what he was facing. So in case of the prophet, it is his whole body that became weakened from fear. Now this understanding, of course, is supported by that word bones used in a passage. The word bones itself is translated from a Hebrew noun that literally refers to the hard part of the skeleton of a vertebrate. That is bones, of course. However, the word is also used figuratively, as we see, for example, it is used to refer to the body in Job chapter 30, verse 30. Job chapter 30, verse 30. Job chapter 30, verse 30. It reads, "My skin grows black and peels. My body burns with fever." Now see the sentence, my body burns with fever. It's literally from the Hebrew, my bones burn with heat. My bones burn with heat. Which, of course, is a metaphor that means that Job's body burns with fever. Now the word also can be used for the existence of a whole person or one's whole being with a focus on the physical person, that is, the human being, as it is used in Psalms chapter 35 verse 10. Psalms chapter 35 verse 10. Psalms 35 verse 10 reads, my whole body, my whole being will exclaim, who is like you, O Lord? You rescue the poor from those who strong for them, the poor and the needy from those who rob them. See that sentence, my whole being will exclaim. It's more literally from the Hebrew, all of my bones shall say. All of my bones shall say. So the phrase, all of my bones, is really an idiom for my, you know, for the whole self or my whole being. So it is true though that the prophet used the word bones, but he used it to describe his whole being, so that he stated, decay crept into my bones. When he did that, he meant to say that his whole body became weakened from trembling with fear. So the bone is the smallest element of the body. I mean, it is the strongest element of the body. And collectively though, the bone form the framework of the body. So therefore then, when the bones are weakened, the whole body is weakened. Hence, the prophet simply states that his whole body became weak and weakened as a result of the fear of hearing God speak to him. A fourth description of trembling with fear that involves parts of the human body is then given in the sentence of Habakkuk 3:16 when it says, and my legs trembled. Really, the meaning of the Hebrew, from the Hebrew line, is uncertain. So that this sentence that I just read in the NIV is translated different ways in the English versions, because in this case it is based on altering three letters in the what we call the traditional Hebrew text. So when that is done, we see, for example, the translation of the today's English version reads this way, my feet stumble beneath me. That's how they translated, and my legs tremble. It's, my feet stumble beneath me. So anyway, a more literal translation of the sentence based on the traditional Hebrew text is this, and my underneath I trembled. And my underneath I trembled. That's the way it reads. Now this is because the word legs of the NIV is really an interpretation of a Hebrew word with several meanings. The Hebrew word can refer to what is located beneath or simply below. And so it is used to describe the foot of a mountain. In Exodus chapter 24 verse 4. Exodus chapter 24 verse 4. It is, Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Now the phrase, the foot of the mountain, that phrase is literally from the Hebrew, under the mountain, under the mountain. So using our word as underneath or below. Now another meaning of the Hebrew word is something like in place of or instead of, as it is used when Esther replaced Queen Vashita or Vashti as the queen of the King Xerxes, as we read in Esther chapter 2 verse 17. Esther chapter 2 verse 17, where she replaced Vashti as the queen of King Xerxes. It reads, "Now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti." Now you see, that word "instead" is the same Hebrew word that I said can mean underneath. See, though, another meaning of the word is what is under one, that is the place in which one stands, the place in which one stands. As it is used to describe soldiers holding their places in the war Gideon waged against the Midianites in Judges chapter 7 verse 21. Judges chapter 7 verse 21. Judges chapter 7 verse 21 reads, "While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled." See that clause? "While each man held his position around the camp," may be alternatively translated, "and each stood in his place all around the camp." Each stood in his place. Now in our passage of Habakkuk 3:16, the Hebrew word is really used in the sense of the parts underneath. But it's really not clear as to what the parts underneath refer. However, since there is trembling involved, and it's talking about parts underneath, it is probably that the prophet simply meant his leg or his feet. This would mean that the prophet trembled as he walked after he had what God said. I mean, he was walking all right, but he was just, his knee, like on everything, looked like he's about to buckle because he was trembling. So in any event, the prophet's response to hearing what God has to say is that he trembled all over his body because of the word of God he heard. So the first focus then of the prophet with respect to his faith response to the word of God is to tremble with fear. So that once we hear the word of God, that's the first thing it should do to us, trembling with fear. Now another focus of the prophet in connection with his first faith response to God's word is that of exercise of patience, or what I call patient waiting. That was his response. Patience or patient waiting. Now it is his focus in his first response that is given in the last sentence of Habakkuk 3 verse 16 where we're studying, because he said, "Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nations invading us." Now there is a problem as to how this sentence is related to what precedes it. Now this is because of the Hebrew word that begins this sentence in the Hebrew has several usages, the word that begins it. For example, the word can be used as a relative pronoun, in which case it means which, who, or that. Now it can also be used as a conjunction, such as to express cause, in which case it simply means the cause. Or it can be used to give consequence of something so that it may be translated so that. In our passage, there are two possible ways of handling the Hebrew word that begins the Hebrew line of the sentence. It can be seen as connecting our sentence to what precedes, or introducing an independent sentence. In other words, it can be used to show that it's connected or that it's independent of what preceded. Now, both approaches are reflected in our English versions, in that our sentence begins in some English versions with the word yet, or still, or even because, to indicate that there is a connection between the present sentence and what preceded. But some English versions, such as the New English Translation, probably following the Septuagint, begin our sentence without any connecting word, so that the sentence is considered independent of what preceded. Now, while the first approach of connection is possible and favored by most of our English versions, it seems though that the second approach is probably what the prophet meant in his use of the Hebrew word. In other words, it should not be translated so that it becomes independent. Now, this is because it makes more sense to understand that the prophet is giving a different kind of response to God's word than the one that involves trembling. His first response was trembling. Now he's given a second one that doesn't involve trembling. That's why we believe it's really the second approach that's better. Now this understanding, of course, is supported in the Septuagint, because that's how those who translated the Septuagint did. So we are saying then that the second sentence gives a different response to God's word than that of the previous sentence, and so it's independent of the first sentence. So what it is this: the prophet simply gives us his second faith response to God's word that he heard. So here's what we have to remember: an appropriate faith response to God's word is to get into the state of rest for the soul upon hearing God's word. To get into that state of rest as soon as you hear God's word. When faith exists, then true rest of the soul will be present. When there is faith, when it exists, you will have true rest within your soul. So if you exercise faith in God's promise about a particular situation, then you show your faith by being at rest on the inside. That's unmistakable. You cease worrying about a particular situation that is associated with the promise you claimed. So we are saying that when a person responds properly to God's word in faith, then the person ceases from worrying of any kind. That's when you know you have the true faith response. Now, this truth is well demonstrated by the Apostle Paul when he faced shipwreck. God assured the Apostle that neither he nor the other passengers in the ship will die. So, he had faith in God's promise. So while the others were panicked or disturbed, he was calm in his soul, to the point that he was able to encourage others. As we read in Acts chapter 27, verses 21 through 25. Acts chapter 27, verses 21 through 25. Now the point we are striving, and that's one thing that you, if you don't remember anything tonight, that's one thing you should remember when you go home, that the issue is, if you actually exercise faith, you must have peace on the inside. No matter what your problem is, you can't worry about it. That's where you know that you actually exercise faith. If you worry of in any form or shape, you have not exercised faith yet. So here we see a man that did that. Verse 21 reads, after the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss." And that is what he's trying to say. And this is something that all of us should be aware of as believers. Nothing is going to take you out of this planet until the time is up. We can have all these unnecessary headache and suffering because we don't want to do what God says. Unnecessary. But in terms of getting out, no, only when that time is up for you. So yeah, that's what really what he's saying. If they had listened to him, all the losses they're going through, they wouldn't have suffered it. But they didn't. And they're not going to die, but they're going to suffer a lot of losses. Verse 27 says, "But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me. He said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me.'" See, that is a man who has faith. When all others are panicking, now he didn't. If anything, careful, let's eat. All others were, in panic situation that, they lost their appetite for sure. Paul said, "No, give me food, I eat, no problem. Because I'm at rest on the inside." That's what we're trying to get across. When you claim a promise of God, whatever you claim, the way you will know whether you've actually exercised faith is you have peace on the inside. If you're rattling in the soul, you haven't exercised faith yet. If things are bubbling, that's what I call it, if they're bubbling within you, you haven't exercised faith. When you exercise faith, you should be as calm as, what do they say? Cucumber. So cool as cucumber. That's something like that. You'll be that so relaxed. Because on the inside, you have peace. You see, we cannot fake it. You can claim, I claim this promise, I claim that promise. That's fine. Are you at rest? That's the way you will know. Because there's no other way you can find out without being at rest on the inside. Now you notice, though, that the apostle here was confident in God's promise. So he had rest of the soul. So anyway, the idea of rest as an important aspect of faith response to God's word is implied in the expression, wait patiently in Habakkuk 3 verse 16. That is actually that the Hebrew word is translated, expression is translated from a Hebrew verb that basically means to rest. To rest. Now the rest, of course, could mean to settle down and remain in a place. The Hebrew word can mean that, to settle down and remain in a place, as it is used to describe Noah's ark following the receding of the flood water in Genesis chapter 8, verse 4. Genesis chapter 8, verse 4. Genesis chapter 8, verse 4. It reads, and on the seventh day of the seventeenth day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. See, that came to rest is a Hebrew word, Nuach. That's the word translated rest, Nuach. Now, the Hebrew verb also can mean to rest in the sense of being calm and composed, or to have rest after labor, as it is used in the instruction to Israel regarding the observance of the Sabbath in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 14. Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 14 reads, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you should not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Now, you remember in the past I've explained, certainly we are not obligated as Christians to follow the laws of the Sabbath. However, the principle behind it is important. It's still applicable to us. The principle behind it is resting one day. That's the principle behind it. Resting and worshiping God. That's the principle behind it. And if you don't do that, you cut in problem with the body. He won't show up now. He may show up at the old age. But you do, you're going to pay for it. It's important to rest that body. One day in a week. So this is, that's the principle. You see, what God gave it to them for their health, for their good purpose. And of course, they will worship him, but it will benefit them. So I don't see how we can say it wouldn't help us. I mean, if anything, human beings are getting weaker and weaker. So if he helped those people who lived over 2,000 years ago, he certainly will help us. So in our passage of Habakkuk 3 verse 16, the sense of the word is to wait patiently for something to happen. Hence, the proper response of faith is that once you claim a given promise of the scripture, then you should remain calm and patiently wait to see the Lord bring that promise to fruition. Now, many of us have problem here, in that after we claim a promise from Scripture, we still find ourselves reverting back to human solutions to whatever the situation is. Now, in other words, you pray, you believe God has done it, and then bright idea comes in. Of course, as the enemy pumping that bright idea, and you forget what you want to do it yourself. And that is tough, because we live in a time where we want to satisfy people. We want people to be, you know, we don't want to talk bad about us. It could be a situation, and you come, you claim a promise, okay, I'll see what God does. And people say, well, he doesn't care. She doesn't care. And immediately, you start to go into a human solution, because you want to show people that you care. The truth of the matter, who cares? If you're a believer, you want to have the inner peace. That you don't share with anyone. See, you know one thing you can share with people? Inner peace. You can share almost every other thing with people, but you can't share your inner peace with anyone, really. I mean, they can enjoy the benefit that you are a calm person and enjoying peace, but what you experience on the inside, no other person knows that. Only you. So that's the reason we as believers have to strive to have the true faith response. Whatever promise we claim. Now, Prophet Habakkuk's response of faith to God's word is that of waiting patiently to see God carry out his word against the Babylonians. Now, I know psychologists, they come up with all these things, type A, type this, and that personality, and you use that to comfort yourself. You say, that's why I'm not patient. No. You're not patient because you are not exercising it as God expects you to do. So God's expected action that the prophet awaits is really given in the clause then, where we're starting Habakkuk 3:16, where it says, for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Now this clause is indeed an answer to the question the prophet raised in Habakkuk 1 verse 13 regarding God's justice. Where are you, God? Why are you standing by and watching injustice? You're such a holy God. Now, God will eventually deal with the Babylonians or the wicked after he has used them to carry out his plan. So the phrase where he says, the day of calamity is connected with both with a particular day or period of time and an event that brings about distress. So the prophet anticipated a period of time when God will unleash his punishment on the enemies of God's covenant people. The enemies of God's people are described in that Bible phrase, a nation invading us, which may alternatively be translated, who invade us? Who invade us, to remove any kind of ambiguity as to what the prophet stated. For you see, the word invading may suggest that the attack on the covenant people of God was already in progress. But that's unlikely at the time the prophet was writing. The Lord had indicated to the prophet that he will bring the Babylonians to attack his covenant people. But that has not yet happened, as the prophet wrote. Therefore, it is better to use the word invade in such a way that indicates the attack of the Babylonians will take place, but has not yet begun. So, anyhow, the nation that will invade the covenant people of God is Babylon, that the prophet has already identified. Of course, he is not alone in predicting the Babylonians will attack God's covenant people. Prophet Jeremiah did the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah. Chapter 25, verses 9 through 11. He reads, I will summon all the peoples of the earth, and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, God's servant, a heathen, an unbeliever, my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and everlasting ruin. I will banish from them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole country will become a desolate waste, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now this prophecy, of course, was fulfilled as described in Jeremiah chapter 52, verses 4 and 5. Jeremiah. And hold on to that Jeremiah too. Jeremiah chapter 52, verses 4 through 5 reads, so in the 9th year of Zedekiah's reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army. They camped outside the city and besieged and built siege works all around it. The city was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah, when eventually it fell. So what the prophet Habakkuk and other prophets predicted with respect to the covenant people of God came true, in that the Babylonians destroyed and enslaved the covenant people of God. Now we have stated, of course, that the prophecy of prophet Habakkuk regarding the destruction of God's covenant people was fulfilled. Now the prophet also indicated he will wait patiently for trouble or calamity that will come to the Babylonians. Now remember, God told him, I'm going to erase these evil people and they're going to whip your people. But when I finish, I'm going to turn back and destroy them. Now he was waiting to see that part. I mean, you know, he feels sad that his people are going to be whipped, but he's waiting to see God whip those that he used. Well, no doubt, that's why the prophet indicated he would wait patiently to see that. Now he, of course, predicted God's judgment on Babylonians. So did prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 51, verses 55 through 58. Jeremiah chapter 51, verses 55 through 58 reads, the Lord will destroy Babylon. He will silence her noisy din. Waves of enemies will rage like great waters. The roar of their voices will resound. A destroyer will come against Babylon. Her warriors will be captured and their bows will be broken. For the Lord is a God of retribution. He will repay in full. I will make her officials and wise men drunk, her governors, officers, and warriors as well. They will sleep forever and not wake, declares the king, whose name is the Lord Almighty. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Babylon's thick wall will be leveled and her high gates set on fire. The peoples exhaust themselves for nothing. The nation's labor is only fuel for the flames. So the question really is whether the prediction of prophet Habakkuk and Jeremiah with respect to the Babylonians were fulfilled. The answer is resounding yes. The fall of Babylon Empire, or Babylonian Empire, and the beginning of the Medo Persian Empire are described in a very short way by Daniel in Daniel chapter 5, verses 30 through 31. Daniel chapter 5, verses 30 through 31. He reads, "That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. So it is clear that what the prophets Habakkuk and Jeremiah predicted with respect to the Babylonians was fulfilled. However, here's the thing. Prophet Habakkuk was not around to witness its fulfillment. Now, this observation I've made is important in the application of Habakkuk's faith response to us. In effect, just because a prophecy is not immediately fulfilled or fulfilled in our time does not mean that it will not be fulfilled. Now, we have to recognize that God will always fulfill His word so that our faith response should be that of patiently waiting. For example, believers are persecuted, but we can derive comfort knowing that eventually we will receive justice and those who trouble us will be punished, as the Holy Spirit tells us through the pen of the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. He reads, "And give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels." So we have really primarily focused on the first faith response of the prophet on learning about God and his operations, especially with respect to his justice, that involved being afraid and being patient as he waits on him to fulfill his promises. Now, in application, our faith response to the word of God should involve essentially the same two things: fear and patience. When you read or learn of God's promise, then you should tremble at God's word, for after all, God loves those who tremble at his word, as prophet Isaiah stated in the passage I read you last week in Isaiah 66 verse 2. I'm not going to read it, but it tells us God is pleased with those who tremble at his word. So trembling at God's word is not merely an emotional response, but it is a response in which a person shows humility. So when a person trembles at God's word, that believer will accept that God's word is true. So, when a believer trembles then, and he accepts that, such acceptance leads to humble submission to whatever instruction that is given in the word. In effect, the person will stand in awe of God's word to the point that he or she submits to it. Now, this individual should then have the same attitude as the psalmist, as conveyed in Psalms 119, verse 120. Psalms 119, verse 120. He reads, "My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws." So a believer who trembles at God's word will normally be disturbed or horrified at the prospect of any unfaithfulness to the word of God, similar to the reaction of those who tremble at God's word at the time of Ezra the priest. Now those who heard the word of God and trembled were no doubt really disturbed with the unfaithfulness on the part of their fellow Israelites, as we can gather from what is written in Ezra chapter 9 verse 4. Ezra chapter 9 verse 4. Ezra chapter 9 verse 4 reads, "Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel gathered around me because of this unfaithfulness of the exile. I sat there appalled until the evening sacrifice." He got horrified. That should be the attitude of those who believe God's word. So anyhow, it is important that when you hear the word of God, that your faith response should be that of trembling at it. Now this trembling should be evident in obedience to it. Now the second then element of the first faith response that we are considering is patience. When a believer reads or hears a promise, then that believer should be patient and wait for God to fulfill that promise. Now there's no reason to become discouraged because the promise is not immediately fulfilled. The scripture contains examples of promises of God that took a long time to be fulfilled. For example, it took a long time for God to fulfill the promise given to Abraham of having an offspring that will bless the world. In other words, it took several hundreds of years before Christ, the unique offspring of Abraham, came to this planet. Abraham was gone by then too. Therefore, you should not be discouraged because the Lord does not seem to act right away according to the promise you claim. In fact, even when you observe injustice or the prosperity of the wicked, you should be patient, knowing that God will right all wrongs at the right time. In fact, you should take to heart the instruction recorded in Psalms 37 verse 7. Psalms 37 verse 7. Psalms 37 verse 7 reads, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes." So this passage instructs the believer simply to wait patiently for the Lord to act. He decides how and when to punish the wicked. So we should not be discouraged if the wicked seem to prosper without any apparent distress on them. Be patient and wait for the Lord. The third point is that when you hear God's word, especially that which contains a promise, then wait patiently for the Lord to act. Faith response requires that you do not get agitated when the Lord does not immediately respond to what he promised. You can be certain that he will. And therefore, exercise patience as part of your faith response and do not panic. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we can have faith response that will bring peace in our soul to your promises, and that we also will tremble at your word by being obedient to them. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.